Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Let's get our Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, this morning I'd like to take my text from the first chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 from the Gospel, first chapter of the Gospel of John. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is, of course, written by the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. And in this first chapter of the Gospel of John, you're going to find some of the deepest theological statements that you'll ever find in the Word of God. For instance, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When you read passages of Scripture like, He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. Those are not very big words, but when you try to understand what John is writing, is very deep theological understanding that we must have to know what John is writing. What I've read to you this morning is really not that complicated, if we just believe what it says. This passage of Scripture that I've read to you concerns relationship. It's not a regeneration passage that some people make it out to, that any person that wants to has the power to be born again and become a child of God. That is not what this is about. I'm going to give you that right up front. There's limiting language throughout this that shows that only a certain people are blessed to have this power to become the sons of God. And you're going to notice that it's those who are already born again. So this morning, I want to consider the subject of sonship. And I want to talk about who is given this power, what it means, what our privileges are as sons of God, and how that we, as the sons of God, can either abuse or enjoy this privilege that is given to us as God's children. And as we look at this, there's one thing I want you to keep in mind, and that is this, that I said it's simple, and it is. We see the doctrine of sonship played out in the lives of fathers and sons every day. And that's really what John is talking about here. Now let's look at the language here and notice how the Holy Ghost develops this theme of sonship. First of all, I read to you, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, his own, of course, we understand to be the Jews. He was rejected by his own people. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we understand that God had promised them a Messiah, and Christ Jesus was that Messiah. Remember when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and begged a crumb from the table, and he said, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it into dogs. Well, that's what he was talking about. He was referring to the fact that he was first sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so it was them that he must come and make his appearance first, be rejected of them, be crucified, be received up into the Father. And then when his kingdom would begin, not only would some of the Jews receive him, but also he would be received by the Gentiles. And so we see this theme carried out here as John is writing this. He came to his own, but his own as a nation did not receive him. But there were some of them that were of the Jews that did receive him. And to them he gave this power. And by the way, this power is available to Jews, Gentiles, and to you and I today as God's children to become the sons of God. Now, what does this term mean, sons of God? Is this something that is a mysterious term? It's really not that mysterious. If you look it up, the word power means the right or the privilege. The right or the privilege. It doesn't mean that people, as I've said, have the power to give themselves spiritual life. That is the doctrine of works that we understand that many, that's really free willism in a nutshell, is that you have the power to give yourself spiritual life. If you want to really understand what all that means, that's really what it means. This is not what this is talking about. Nobody has the power to give themselves spiritual life or natural life. But this is telling us that we have the right or the privilege to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It has been given to us freely by God's grace. And that's what John is talking about when he's talking about the doctrine of sonship. Now, if we're the children of a great king, we know that we have some privileges and we have some authority. It even carries with the thought of liberty and freedom. We have all of that if we're the son of a great king. And may I say that if you have a wonderful father, I have a wonderful father, he's here today. And if you have a wonderful father, then you have been afforded some wonderful privileges, opportunities, and freedoms that those who do not, that many do not have as a good father. Now, keep in mind that it's talking about one father. So with your father, you have the right and privilege and the freedom to go to his house and converse with him, don't you? You have the authority or the freedom and the privilege to go to your natural father and ask him whatever you will. He may not give it to you, but you can always do, you have things that you can do with your natural father that nobody else can if they're not his son. And so this is the doctrine of sonship that's being spoken about here by John. And by the way, I want to make sure you understand this. Sonship also includes females, in case some of the women are here today and they're saying, well, does this include me or is this just the men in the church? No, this is gives the thought of daughters, too. It's, you know, the Bible and writing in the English language, the male gender is always used, but it's referred to all of God's children or all of his family, if you want to put it like that, male, female, men and women. So I want you to notice the limiting language here. Now, this is very doctrinal as we read this. And some people say, well, you know, you primitive Baptists, you're just too doctrinal. I come to your church and you're preaching all this doctrine. You're going through there and you're taking all these words and you're dividing this thing up. That's the way it's written. The Bible is written in doctrine, and all we are doing is taking the scriptures and going through it and explaining it the way that the Holy Ghost has written it. And so if we look at this in 1 John, we see how this unfolds and how that God not only limits the people that have this power and privilege, just like we see in nature, but he's also describing these people in no uncertain terms how they came to have this privilege in the first place. So notice to every person that this is given to, that they were already born. Verse 13, which were born. That's past tense. He's not calling upon something to happen for a person to be born again, but he's talking about those who were born again. Now let me ask you a question this morning. As I said, this is so simple. The theology of God's word is so simple it takes men to confuse it. What natural person here this morning did anything to be born? Nobody. Nobody does anything to be born. And of course, we're going to assume that as we take the Spirit of God and apply this to this passage of Scripture. The first thing he says about them, I'm going to back up just a little bit. But as many as received him, not everybody did, but to them gave he the authority to become a son of God in relationship, even to them which believe on his name. Now that's limited, but it is also gives you the evidence of those that have the authority or the privilege to enter into this relationship with God. So he's talking about first those that believe. What do they believe? They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You have that privilege this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? That's what the word Jesus means, isn't it? Then if you believe that, then you have this power and you have this authority and you have this privilege to enter into this relationship with God. Well, somebody might say, well, it means that if I will believe, then I will be born again. And then I will have this privilege to become a son of God. Well, you notice that the Lord already knows you're going to think that. So he goes into great detail here to let us all know I'm not saying that. I want you to know that there's nothing that you're going to do, because notice how this unfolds. Which were born. Now he's going to take in the regeneration part of this and tell you this is a past tense. Those that believe were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As I've already said, were born, that's a past tense statement. It is a condition a person is in before he gave them the power to become the Son of God. Nowhere does it say that you must believe to be born again and become a son of God. We understand that the Scriptures teach us that belief is an evidence of life. It is not a condition to obtain spiritual life. So if you believe, then you are already born. We believe because we are alive. John wrote about the doctrine of belief more than any other person in the Scriptures. And I might say that if there's any place that Christians get more confused over life, it is over the subject of belief, because so many Christians place belief as a condition that a person must enter in through rather than seeing it as the evidence of a person who is already born again. And John wrote more about belief than any other author or writer of the Scripture. Holy Ghost is the author, by the way. For instance, in 1 John 5:1, if you want to look over there, the book of 1 John has been referred to as the book of evidences. If you're looking for evidences in your life, if you have doubts and fears and you say, I wonder if I am really a child of God, you can turn over to the book of 1 John and there are many, many evidences there that will encourage you and help you to understand that you are a child of God. But in 1 John 5:1, here's what he writes. Whosoever believeth, that's a present condition, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. He didn't say you will be born of God, but he is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now that's a very plain passage of Scripture. Well, it's not hard to understand. But you go over to other places, like the 3rd chapter of John, and you see how that John writes so much about belief. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not who will believe in him. It's not calling upon you to do something. And I don't know the English term for it, but it is a statement of a condition in which a person is found. You turn over to John. And by the way, John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Present tense already, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So you see that if you look at belief the way that John writes it, he always writes it as a condition in which a person is found. And that gives us great evidence that we belong to the Lord. But I want you to look at some of the knots here. That's also very important, which carries the same theme with it. He says, not of blood. So he said, okay, you're born. You believe and you're born. That is a condition that you are found in, that you have the power and the authority to have this relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then he makes it very clear that you are not born of blood. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you were not born of the Spirit because you are a natural descendant of Abraham. And there were so many of the Jews in that day that felt like that because they were descendants of Abraham, they already were going to go to heaven just because they were descendants of Abraham. They had God's election confused. They thought that He elected them as a nation and didn't understand the spiritual election of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, say not within yourselves that you have Abraham your father, because you can raise up stones like that. Dan mentioned that in the sermon last Sunday. So because you are a descendant of somebody, that does not make you qualified here. Not of blood. Well, that doesn't really bother any of us today, does it? I mean, we're really not worried about that. I don't find any Gentiles going around saying, well, you know, since I'm a descendant of some Gentile, I'm going to heaven. We don't make that claim anyway. But in that day, when this was written to the Jews, this was a big statement to them, something that they really did not know how to handle, and they probably rejected it when it was written. But he also says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It amazes me that when I read signs and it talks about man's free will. And people talk about man's free will. I wonder if they have read John 1:13. That it is not the will of man can do nothing to place himself in the family of God nor confer upon himself spiritual life. The will of the flesh is your flesh. It is what you will to do. It has to do with your accepting. It has to do with your going through an ordinance. It has to do with anything that you can say, think, or do. That is the will of the flesh. And may I say, until God changes man's will, he'd never do anything to please the Lord. But he goes further and he says, not the flesh nor of the will of man. In other words, my personal will towards you, my will to preach, my will to get you to do something, my will to take the gospel somewhere else, my will to do anything, it has nothing to do with the person having this authority or this privilege. Those are some of the knots that he has in here. And by the way, I've just touched upon some of the knots. John Gill said it's not the power to make themselves the sons of God by their own free will if they will make use of it. That's not what it means. So all of these are excluded, which means that this privilege of sonship is by God's grace alone, not by anything, not by any merits, ability, performance, or anything that you and I can do. So God gives us very simple and plain doctrine. But by the way, I've already said this. Let me say it again. This is a limiting text. What I mean by that is that this authority and privilege is not given to every member of the human race. He's already limited it. He said that some did not receive him, but the ones that did believe, those, and they were born again, not according to the, not by works or anything else. These people are the elect of God that he is talking about. And only those that God has called and regenerated by the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit, totally independent of anything the creature does, have this right and this privilege. I love what is written in Galatians 4 and 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, not to become a son. Now, let's talk about the honor and privilege of this sonship. It is a great honor, isn't it? I mean, we think about it and we say, why would God choose me? Have you ever thought about that? When we talk about the doctrine of election, if you really understand it, and if you really understand what you are by nature and what you could have been, then you understand the wonderful privilege that has been bestowed upon you, that God has given you this privilege. I love what is written again in First John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a privilege. What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should even be called the sons of God. John was amazed, enthralled that God would notice us poor worms and sinners down here and confer upon us this wonderful privilege. There's no greater privilege that you and I could enjoy this side of glory. It's been called by some writers and historically as the heavenly honor. It is a heavenly honor and privilege. And if we said that we had any part in it, how could we see it as such a great honor? We could say, well, you know, I've obtained that by myself. But when we see that God, by His grace, has freely bestowed it upon us, then we're able to see what a great privilege that it is. There's nothing here on this earth that compares to it. If you were the son or the daughter of the richest king or the greatest noble that ever lived, it's nothing compared to the honor and the glory that you and I have received as the sons of God. We may be poor wayfaring strangers down here, but may I say that even though we may be poor wayfaring strangers, we may have a load of care and trouble down here, that we still are rich people, aren't we? We're the sons of God, and we have many privileges that are afforded us because we are the sons of God. Have you ever thought about that? And that's what this is talking about, is the privileges that you and I have. You know, we met at our meeting during our fall meeting, and the preaching was good. The singing was wonderful. The fellowship was fantastic. Going down to Hampton the other night and hearing that brother from Africa preach. Have you ever just stopped and thought about the blessing that you have, one of the privileges that you have is being a member of His church. You know, we take things for granted in our lives. We can take our husbands for granted, our wives for granted. But we can take our Lord for granted. And we can take His church for granted. But this is one of the privileges that you and I have of being the sons of God, of being a member of His house. We have the privilege of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You and I, because we are the sons of God, we have the privilege and the authority to approach our Father in heaven. That's what it means when it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That means we cry, Father, Father. We have the privilege that we can call upon God anytime we want to. In times of trial, in times of need, in times that we are discouraged and cast down, when we want to know the truth of God's Word, when we're seeking His presence and His fellowship, you and I have something that no one else has. It's not anything that we can make a claim on, that we can say, because I've done something, I have this privilege. No, it's by God's grace that you're given that privilege. And we have the privilege to understand His Word. We have the privilege to understand and to enjoy His covenant blessings. You know, to think about heaven and what's in heaven and how we're going to enjoy heaven. What's going on in heaven? I like that thought itself, because, you know, we read in one place that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And to know that when God's sinners come home and they repent of their sins, that there's joy up there in heaven. Now, I don't know what all's going on, but I know they're having a party or something up there when a sinner comes home and repents. I don't know if it's just among the angelic host or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or maybe some of the saints of glory, they know what's going on down here. Maybe an angel carries them a message and says, so-and-so has repented and come home to the church. And that sister or brother up there, the disembodied souls of the saints are rejoicing in knowing that something has happened down here. And there is a blessing going on. It's not wrong to think thoughts like that when the Lord gives us that latitude, when He says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I mean, there's a lot of latitude in that you and I can take as God's children, and we can imagine holy things are going on up there. Well, another one of the great privileges is that you and I get to know our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful privilege to know about your brother and your family? To know what He has done for you? That's not given to everybody. Only those that believe and that have this opportunity can enjoy this blessing. And you and I have the opportunity and privilege to own Him in baptism. That's another opportunity and privilege that's given only to believers. Only to believers. Now, I've spoken a little bit about the authority, the privilege, and I want to move on here because we're running out of time. But I want to talk about how we use this. How we use this power or the privilege. And there's some positives, and of course there's some negatives that, as I've said, we see it played out in nature all the time. Have you ever seen a son that was disrespectful to his father? Sure you have. Have you ever seen a son that was very, or a daughter, by the way, that's very respectful towards their father? Sure you have. You see it in nature, and that's what this is talking about. Now, some take the all or none thing in this, and they say, well, you know, if this person is not living up to their calling, if this person is living an ungodly life, they're not a child of God anyway. I beg your pardon. We've all seen some of God's children. And we've seen them walk in ways of disobedience. We've seen them enter into sin. We've seen the problems that it's brought upon them. We have seen the Heavenly Father correct them and chasten them. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, that whom the Father loveth, them He chasteneth the sons and treats them as sons and not as bastards. What father has a son that he chasteneth not? We see a lot of. And by the way, we're all chastened from time to time, aren't we? All of us have walked in places we shouldn't have walked. And it's by that chastening hand of the Father sometimes and through trials and tribulations that you and I are brought back close to the Father. Now, I'm not talking about a disbeliever. I'm not talking about somebody that denies the person of Jesus Christ. That's a different subject. I'm talking about a son that has the power and the privilege and the authority to own up to his sonship, to walk in a way to honor the Lord. That's what this is about. So we see this played out in nature. As we read the scriptures, we see some that lived up to this power and authority, don't we? I mean, you read about Peter. He left his nets and followed the Lord. You read about the other apostles. I love the story of Mary and Martha, whose brother was Lazarus. And Jesus, you can find they ministered to Jesus all the time. He was in their home with them. They fed him. He slept at their house. And he was going to their house when Lazarus died. He raised Lazarus from the grave. But they were living up to their authority, weren't they? To their power. Many of them we read about suffered at the hands of men because they were living up to this power and to this authority. But there's a negative side to this as well, my friends. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, to become it, to live it out in their life, to enjoy the blessings and the privileges. And just as we see, there are children in this world who disrespect their fathers. There are some of God's children that disrespect their Heavenly Father and do not live up to the glory and the privileges that they have that has been afforded to them as God's children. You remember in John chapter 12 when Christ was preached, and I'm going to speak about some negatives now, because there are some. In John chapter 12, we read about some that were believers. It says in John chapter 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." They were believers. But notice what it says. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Here were some believers that did not live up to the right and the privilege that had been afforded to them because they feared the Jews. The fear of man brings a snare, by the way. And these people did not want to, and when it says confess him, it's talking about they were not baptized. That's the confession that's spoken of many times. I believe that's what it means anyway. And that's the God-ordained way that you and I confess Jesus Christ is by water baptism. Somebody might say, well, you know, everybody knows I believe in Jesus Christ. I go to church and I talk about him some and I sing the songs and stuff, but I've never been baptized. You've not confessed him publicly. You've been given the privilege and the authority to do so. But your Heavenly Father looks down from heaven and says, I've given you all these blessings. I've given you all these privileges. I've given you the church. I've given you the fellowship of the saints. And you're not going to confess me before men? This is the God-ordained way that God calls upon us to confess him. Imagine what the church would be today if they were like those that are mentioned here in the book of Acts. That they all believed, but then none confessed. Do you think there would be a church today? No. And if it were not for those who had confess Jesus Christ publicly here in this church, there wouldn't be a church here. The blessings and privileges that you receive in coming here is because some have stood up for the truth. They've not been ashamed to own their Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. So there are privileges that we find as God's children. And you know, when you think about that, again, it's so simple. When you think about, and you start thinking about the relationship that so many children may have with their father, it's almost like saying, I'm really not going to have this great of a relationship with my father down here, but I'm going to get the inheritance one day. When he's gone, everything he's got is going to go to me. And that's the way some of God's children are. They believe they're born again. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe they're going to go to heaven, and most of them probably are. But are they going to honor the Lord down here? No. They're going to get the inheritance when it's all over with. They're going to go to heaven and get it all. But while they're down here, they're not honoring the Lord in the way that He has called upon them and commanded them to do. Now, I'd say that was a pretty sad statement, that somebody's just interested in the inheritance and they're not really interested in honoring their father. You know, you think about what we as sons should do to honor our fathers. Now, you've all got a father. And you all want to honor your father, don't you? And some of you have children that may not have honored you, but you still love them, don't you? You know, a father will love his child even when the child is disrespectful towards him. Even when the child walks in a way, and a mother will too, by the way, a way that is not right, that father will love their child. And I'm not telling anybody here this morning that if you're not living up to your privileges, that God does not love you. That's an amazing thing. The love of God. The love of God. But if you have a son, you should obey your father in all things, shouldn't you? Now, I know sometimes as fathers, we may err. We may ask our sons or our daughters to do something that's not right. Sometimes we pray for judgment that we'll know what we should say to our sons and daughters. But I want to tell you something. This father's never erred in anything. There is not one thing in this book that the father has ever asked you to do that is wrong. He's 100% right. So whatever the father has called upon you to do, and you know what it is, if he's given you any light at all, he knows you ought to be in God's house every Sunday. He knows you ought to be here when the church doors are open. He knows you ought to be calling upon him in prayer. He knows you ought to be reading his word so that you'll know about more about him. He knows all of those things. And you do too. So, we know as sons some of the things. We don't have to act like we don't know. That's sometimes our children act that way. Well, I didn't really know I was supposed to be in at 10 o'clock. I really didn't know I wasn't supposed to drive the car over here. I really didn't know I wasn't supposed to spend that money. I didn't really know. And you see how it goes. And that's the way it is with us. We make these excuses. But you have a book about your family. You've never read it. And what about your child? We're not curious. How would you like to have a child that you wanted to hear from, and when you heard from them, all you heard was complaints and asking stuff? I mean, if you've got a child, don't you want to hear them say, I love you. I would love to spend some time with you. I would love just to have your fellowship for a little. Let me praise you as my father. You're such a wonderful father. Wouldn't you like to hear that from time to time? Rather than just, you know, sometimes when we pray, we got a lot of requests, but sometimes, let me encourage you, when you pray to God, just praise Him. You can ask later. You can call back tomorrow at 8 a.m. and you can ask for those things. But let's praise Him sometimes. That's all we have to do in prayer at times. Have you ever, as a father, you've probably done some wonderful things for your children. Have they ever thanked you? How would you like to give your children all kinds of things and they never thank you? Dad, I want to thank you for the good things you've done for me. But we've never thanked Him. Just take it for granted. I've got the power to become the son of God. I'm waiting for the inheritance, but I'm not going to thank you for anything that you've done for me meanwhile. See your son that may spend their time in selfish indulgences, never give you anything back for everything that you've done for them, waste their talents on the world and not to honor you as a father, never confess you to the world and never own up to who they're calling and who they are. You know, I think some people, and I'm not talking about anybody here, but there are some people that I believe are God's children that seem that they'd rather have the devil for their father than God, because God put so many restraints on them. The devil let them do anything they want to do. But we're talking about sonship here, the honor and privilege that you and I have to enjoy the fellowship with the Father. And that brings us to another little point here. I've got two more little small points. I'll be done. The power of sonship. You know, sometimes with fathers and sons, you can have a separation, can't you? You can have a falling out. Maybe the father or daughter has disobeyed mom or dad and there is a falling out. And you and I have fallings out with our Heavenly Father from time to time. But how do you get back there? Through repentance. That's what repentance is all about. It's about this relationship. It's about the restoration of the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And God has told us, anytime you want to, that you can come back to me. I love you. Come back. Come back, my son. You've seen in the story about what we refer to as the prodigal son. Here is a son that had wasted his inheritance, didn't he? He said, give me everything that belongs to me. And he went out and wasted it on riotous living. But he came to himself and he realized, how many servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare and I perish here with hunger? It was through repentance that he came back to the father's house. And I don't know about you, but I've come back many times in my experience. I haven't wandered as far since I came to church as the prodigal did, but I'll tell you what, I keep find myself coming back and coming back and coming back. Lord, I've been going all week long. I forgot I hadn't been praying like I should. I haven't been reading like I should. I need to repent of these things. Foolish thoughts and lusts and things that we do in our minds, we can come back to the Heavenly Father over and over again. It's a relationship that we have with the Father. What kind of relationship do you have with Him this morning? Can you say this morning that you're living up to your privileges? Are you walking in a way that God would say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Well, He said that to Jesus. I know you and I are never going to be conferred that. But may I say that have we searched our own heart and our own souls that we can say that, yes, the Lord's given me light and I'm walking according to what He has given me. I'm a son that He can take note of and be thankful for. That's the doctrine of sonship that's taught there. To them gave He power to become the privilege of the sons of God. If you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of your Lord, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.